We have been sharing with you a series on finishing well. The first week we talked about Caleb, finishing well in the golden years. Caleb was 85 years old, and he was still going strong, still serving God with a passion, still fighting the fight. And that's what it means to finish well. In week number two, we looked at Solomon. Finishing well means you don't coast to the end. Solomon had a great start in his walk with the Lord. He was a child of promise and great potential, and he produced great things. But the Bible tells us that in his old age, his head was turned. In his old age, he began to coast. And we learned that week some things that we need to do to make sure that we don't just coast to the end. Then in week number three, we looked at the Apostle Paul. And this is the idea of finishing well no matter how you start. Because the Apostle Paul started on the wrong track, going in the wrong direction. He was a persecutor of the church, and yet we find that when he came to know Christ, even at a later age, he finished well and finished strong. In order for him to do that, however, he had to forget the past, and he had to forge ahead. And by doing that, he finished well.
Now, what we've learned over the last few weeks is that the Christian life isn't just about getting started. It's not just about that prayer that we said a long time ago or that commitment that we made at some point in time. It's really about commitment for the long haul. It's about being consistent right through to the end. But what we're going to see today is it's not just through the end, like our final years. You know, that we want to finish well. We have the last several years of our lives to be good. But God also helps us to finish well in our final weeks or our final days or our final hours or our final minutes. Now, this is a hard message to preach this morning because it's not very much fun to talk about death. You know, but the sad conclusion is that every one of us will face death at some time, and none of us really knows when. I mean, we could die in our 30s, or we could die in our 50s, or our 80s, or our 90s, or our 100s. None of us knows when that time is going to be, but the fact is that we are all going to die at some point. Now, if we're going to learn to finish well, we need to learn how to finish well in that final hour of our lives. Now, I know that there are some people who get to the very end, and they get to those last moments of life, and they become very bitter and very angry. Some of them become defiant toward God and toward their family. But there are other people who use that time, that final hour, as a time for better purposes, and they wind up finishing well.
And so today we want to look at Jesus. And we want to look at his final moments as he hung on the cross. Because in that time of torturous death, Jesus finished well. And so there's much we can learn this morning about finishing well in our last hours. I'm going to read to you from Luke chapter 23, verses 33 to 46. If you have your sermon notes there in your bulletin, you can follow along. There's an outline for you. But this is what Luke has to say as he talks about Jesus' final moments. He says, when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on the right and the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching. Even the rulers seemed sneering at him. They said, he saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him which read, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Now it was about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until about the ninth hour. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, Into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last.
Now what we want to do this morning is to look at Jesus' example and to look at some of the things that Jesus said while he was on the cross to give us a hint about how to finish well. Now, when we put all the accounts from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John together, we see that Jesus actually made 7 statements from the cross. And we're going to combine some of those together, but to look through all of these to see what we can glean about what it means to finish well. And the first thing I think that we notice about finishing well that Jesus gives us an example of is to be honest with God. To be honest with God. This is what it says in Matthew 27, verses 45 to 46. It says, from the 6th hour until the 9th hour, darkness came over all the land. About the 9th hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, when Jesus utters these words, my God, why have you forsaken me, he is actually quoting from Psalm 22. Now, if you have your Bibles and you want to look at Psalm 22, that is a messianic psalm. It is a psalm of prophecy that you'll see everything about the crucifixion being mentioned right there in that psalm, about his hands and feet being pierced, about being mocked, about casting lots for his clothing. And so Jesus is very consciously going back to a portion of Scripture that people may have actually been familiar with from this Psalm of David. Now, there are a lot of writers that will teach you today and firmly believe that because Jesus took all our sin on him, you realize that when he went to the cross, he took all our sin upon himself and paid the penalty for our sin, that means that God turned his back on Jesus and forsook him. And so at that moment, when Jesus has the full weight of our sin on him, that God turned his back on him, and Jesus then cries out, oh God, why have you forsaken me? Because God had forsaken him. Now, I believe that there may be some truth to that, but I don't really think that's why Jesus said these words. Because if it was because he had his sin on him and God's eyes are too pure to look on evil, well, Jesus knew that. He would have known exactly why God had forsaken him. He wouldn't have to ask, God, why have you forsaken me? He would have known it. That would have made sense to him. I think the reason why he utters these words, I think he was just being human. Remember, Jesus was 100% divine, but he was also 100% human. And what we have here is human reaction. He knew why he had come to the earth. He knew God. I mean, he was part of the Godhead. He intimately knew everything about God. He knew that he hadn't been forsaken. And yet, don't you find that sometime in our humanness, when we come to the point where we're experiencing pain, when we're experiencing the possibility or even the inevitability of death, that what we know in our heads and what we feel in our hearts are often two very different things. We know in our minds who God is and that he would never leave us or forsake us, but there's something in our hearts that there's a disconnect between what we know and what we feel. And so what I want you to notice about this, when Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Even though he knew God had not forsaken him, I want you to notice that Jesus was honest about what he was feeling. See, finishing well doesn't mean that we get to the point of death and we just mouth a bunch of empty platitudes and deny what we're feeling. You know, that we just try to put up a good front, a good face, and to say all the right things. It means that we trust God enough to be honest, that we are authentic and real with him. Because, to be honest, there are some times when we feel like maybe he's let us down, or we feel like it's not fair. Whatever it is that's happening that's taking your life away, it is not fair. Or we feel like he's abandoned us, or we feel like his timing is all wrong. Let me just clue you in on something this morning. God can take it if you're honest with him. He can take it. It doesn't come as a surprise to him anyway, because he already knows everything you're thinking, so you might as well come right out and tell him how you feel. Because it's not as much maybe as being honest with God as it is about being honest with ourselves and how we really feel about a situation, acknowledging how we really feel inside and then sharing it with God. Because you know, notice that Jesus doesn't ask a question of the others in the crowd. He doesn't ask his disciples, well, why is God forsaking me? You know what I mean? He's not accusing God of something. He went right to God and he asked him, God, why have you forsaken me? It's something we go to God in prayer. We say, God, what are you doing? I don't understand what you're doing. I need you to reassure me. We need to go to him and to be honest with him and to tell him our needs. You see, finishing well even in the final hour, necessitates being honest with ourselves about what we're really feeling, what we're really dealing with, and then being honest with God about what we're feeling.
Number two in your outline, finishing well, we have to acknowledge your mortality. In John's Gospel, when he talks about these last hours of Jesus, in chapter 19, he says, later, knowing that all was now complete, and so that the Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I thirst. Jesus says, I thirst. This talks again about His humanity. Jesus acknowledges that these human bodies have limits, and these human bodies have needs. Yes, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Yes, we were created in the image of God. But the Bible tells us that these bodies were made from dust, and to dust they will return. In the New Testament, it talks about these bodies as jars of clay. We are limited in our human bodies. And someday we will lay this body down. We will die. Our bodies are limited. There are many things that can shorten our lives or bring our lives to an abrupt end. The first thing I put on my list when I think about these jars of clay and what can so easily break our jars and end our life, the first one that comes to my mind is disobedience. I always think when I go to a funeral of someone who lived to be an old age, I always think about the verse of Scripture that says this is the first promise, or first Scripture of promise, and it talks about honor your father and mother. And life will be long. You remember that? So usually when I see someone that's old, I think, boy, they must have been a really good kid. On the other hand, when I go to a funeral that's really, someone's fairly young, I think, oh, you rascal, you. Which will you be? You know? So many things can shorten our life. Sickness and disease, foolish or reckless choices in the things we do, to neglect the body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then one thing that all of us have to fight against, and that is time. In time, our bodies wear out and stop working. All of these things can shorten our lives because in our human bodies, in these jars of clay or these bodies of dust, they are limited and they wear out. In our humanity, we need to realize that we have needs. We need to realize that we will be tired, that we will be thirsty. We need to realize that we will be in pain, and we need to realize that there will be hunger. And there are many other things. But we need to realize that these are real human needs, and they do not disappear just because the end is near. Did you catch that? Think of it. Jesus is in the business of saving the entire world. It all rests on His shoulders. Heaven is waiting, and the demons are looking with awe at what is going on, thinking they have won. In the middle of all of that, Jesus wants an orange juice. You see that? I thirst. Your mortality, the fact that we are in jars of clay. So what we need to know is this. We need to acknowledge our mortality. We need to acknowledge that we are not supermen. And just because we're Christian doesn't mean that we're supermen. There are still needs. We need to learn to share those needs with others and be honest about what the needs are in our lives. And then, most important, by sharing those needs with others, we need to allow other people to minister to our needs. You may have gone all your life being super mom or super dad or taking care of everyone else, but there will come a time when you're going to need someone else's help. And you need to acknowledge those needs, and you need to allow someone else to step in and to be a help and a comfort in meeting these needs. In learning to finish well, you need to understand who you are and acknowledge your mortality.
Number three is to mend broken relationships. Mend broken relationships. Our passage in Luke 23, verses 33 to 34, it says that they crucified two criminals, one on his right and one on his left. In verse 34, it says, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. When Jesus utters those words, Father, forgive them, to me that is the most amazing thing of all of Scripture, that at that moment Jesus could say, Father, forgive them. I don't think that's what most of us would be thinking at the moment. It would be, Father, get them, you know, bring down fire, show them what's who's boss. But no, they were, I mean, and think of it, they're already divvying up his only possessions, right? They're gambling for the only thing he has is his cloak or his tunic or his clothes, and they are now already gambling for that. And yet Jesus says here, he says that they don't know what they're doing. Now, I don't know, I look at the passage and I think, well, they knew exactly what they were doing. It seems, anyway, that they knew that what they were doing. Now, I'm sure that none of you have ever been in the place where you are sick and in the hospital and all your family members are starting to fight over who gets what if you die. But I'm sure it's probably happened one or two times, and it usually happens when we get near the end. But, you know, I think what Jesus is saying here, that he understood people. And rarely do people understand the full impact of their actions. Rarely do they perceive the long-range consequences of the things that they do. And Jesus chose to forgive rather than to be vindictive or to be condemning. Now, I've met a lot of people over the years who look at their death when it does come as a means to be vindictive. You know, they're going to make sure that so-and-so is not in their will. So that way, when their will is read after they're dead and gone, they'll just stick it to that person one more time. You know, or they make sure that that person isn't allowed to have any part of the service, the memorial service. Or, you know, they're just looking, maybe they're lying on their deathbed and they refuse to forgive and refuse to acknowledge another person or to talk to them on the phone. They look at their final hours as a way to get back at somebody for the way that they've been treated all their lives. But ending well means that we try to mend those broken relationships. Sometimes that involves us going to other people and asking for forgiveness. Maybe forgiveness for things that we've done wrong or maybe for bad attitudes that we've harbored for years and years. Other times we just need to let other people know that we've forgiven them. It's our gift to them that we forgive and that we let go of things. You know, one of the interesting things when Luther Burcher died just a few weeks back, in his final days, the one thing he did was mend relationships. He made sure he talked to every child and every grandchild and every great-grandchild and helped mend relationships among others in the family to try to help people to move on and for forgiveness to come to his family. You see, our final hours, if we're fortunate enough to have them and fortunate enough to know that they are our final hours, can be a wonderful opportunity for taking care of all the baggage of the past. It can be a time of putting things right and letting go of hurts. It can be a time of learning to love people simply because of who they are and often in spite of the things that they've done. To finish well, Jesus gives us the example, we need to mend broken relationships.
Number 4 in your outline, to finish well, take care of your family. Take care of your family. The impact of dying has a long-lasting effect upon the family that is left. And where the person that is dying may struggle, and as Jesus did, go through horrific pain, the impact on the family that is left may last years. And a person may go through years of a grieving process. And so Jesus wants to make sure that he provides for the care of his mother. No doubt his earthly father is gone. Joseph is probably long passed away. And Jesus, as the oldest son, was probably responsible for the care of his mother. And so now that Jesus is going to be out of the picture, who's going to take care of mom? And Jesus gives this responsibility to one of his disciples, probably that of John. In John's Gospel, chapter 19 again, Jesus speaks to his mother and this disciple from the cross. When Jesus saw his mother there, in verse 26, and he saw the disciple with whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son," and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And then it says, from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Jesus shares with us 3 ways that we can care for our family in those final hours. 3 things. The first one is he provides for their physical needs. He provides clear understanding of his wishes, and he provides permission for them to move on. These are 3 things we can do for our families as well. Through a insurance policy, sometimes is the way we provide for our family, to make sure that they are taken care of, to make sure that their needs are met, and make sure that they won't be on the street or homeless. And Jesus made sure that his mom had a place to live. We need to do that for our families as well. Make sure things are in order so that their needs will be taken care of in our absence. The second thing he did was provide clear understanding of his wishes. We do that today, as Pastor Patty mentioned, by having a will. In other words, having our wishes clearly presented to the parties that are involved. Can you imagine had Jesus been walking on his way to Jerusalem and he puts his arm around John, the beloved, and says, oh, by the way, you know we're going to Jerusalem and it's not going to go well. They're going to kill me and I know you don't want to hear about this. But when this day happens, will you take care of mom? And he's thinking, oh, take care of your mother. Oh, she's a handful. You know, she's... And he's thinking, no, of course not. Must be a guy thing. I don't know. And then can you imagine after that dark and terrible day, the last thing that Mary wants to hear say is little pimply-faced John comes up and says, you're coming with me. You know what I mean? Can you imagine that? And she's kicking and screaming the whole way. Or can you imagine that Jesus stops to see his mother and says, mom, you know, it's not going well and I'm going to die on the cross. But he never told John. And at the when the funeral service is over in the grave, here comes Mother Mary, and here she is coming to John's house with all her luggage and everything. You know? He would have stopped being a disciple right there, I'm sure. You know? Notice what he does. In the presence of both of them, in a public way, in a very clear way, he makes his intentions known to both of them. He doesn't just talk to one, he talks to both of them. He says, I want you to respect my wishes. Do you see that? We can do that for our families. And oh, how that would settle so many things. So many things. And then the third thing that Jesus does is he provides permission for them to move on. Do you notice that Jesus lets Mary and John both know that things are going to be different now? There's going to be a change. There's going to be a change in relationships. There's going to be a change in residence. There's just going to be a change in your life. And that change is okay. And sometimes when we are dying, we need to give our family permission to move on once we're out of the way. You understand that? To move on. A pastor friend of mine from some years back, his wife was dying and she was terminal, and during a several month process of caring for her in her last weeks and days, she had a best friend that they knew whose husband had passed away. And she would take her husband and say, I want you to marry this woman when I'm gone. I want you to marry this woman when I'm gone. When I'm gone, that's the lady you should marry. That was her dying wish. And you know what she's doing, don't you? She's giving him permission to move on. He says this would be okay. And when she died and after the funeral, he started dating. You know who he dated, don't you? The woman she told him to date. And he got married. And you know who he married, don't you? The woman she told him to marry. He had permission to move on. If we want to finish well, we need to learn to take care of our family, providing for our needs, giving them understanding so they have peace of mind, and giving them permission to move on. And when we do that for our family, that means we have finished well.
Number five. Look for opportunities to witness. You see, often when we're in our final hours, all we can think about is ourselves. Maybe because we're dealing with our own pain or struggling with our own emotions. And that's all part of the process. That has to take place. But we need to look past ourselves to others, because that's what Jesus did. In Luke 23, verses 39 to 43, it tells us about, remember, this thief, one on the right and one on the left. And Jesus takes the time to minister to this one thief and to let him know that today that thief would be with him in paradise. Jesus had one last opportunity to point a lost person heavenward. And even though he undoubtedly had to struggle, had to fight for each breath, and each word from his mouth was a struggle and it caused him great pain to speak every word, he didn't pass up an opportunity to witness to the thief hanging next to him. Now, we've had several people from our congregation pass away in recent months. People from our congregation and family members of people in our congregation. And I think with almost all of them, we've heard the reports from other family members that most of these people look for opportunities to share Christ in their final hours. They either told someone who came to visit them about the Lord, or they told a doctor about the Lord, that they were looking for opportunities to share Christ even to the end. Now, I believe that God always has our lives intersect with someone else's life for a reason. And I believe that there are doctors and nurses and lab technicians and even janitors that all need to hear about Jesus and how he can transform their lives and give them eternal life. And I believe that sometimes the only way that they will ever hear that message is for one of us to be in the hospital, for one of us to be in a hospice room, for one of us to be in some kind of clinic somewhere having some kind of test done so our lives intersect with theirs and we can tell them about Jesus. Sometimes that's the only way they're going to hear if we are put into those positions. And so I want to tell you this morning, don't waste your final opportunities. We want to be a witness for the Lord because other people are watching us. You know, they're going to notice our faith and our peace and assurance. They are going to see that there's something different about us. They'll see our hope of heaven. So we need to, when we come to those final hours, to be looking, just as Jesus did, for opportunities to be a witness for the Lord.
Number 6 in your outline, finishing well, trust God. Finishing well is always about trusting God. And trusting God is always about surrendering. It's putting everything into God's hands. Listen to what Jesus says in his last words.
Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. Finishing well is about trusting God. Trusting God is about surrendering. And that means we put everything into God's hands. Trusting God is leaning on Him and not on our own understanding. So many times we play the game of what if, or the game of I should have. We say to ourselves, what if I had only gone to the doctor sooner? What if I had only had this test? What if I had only, and we fill in the blank. We said I should have had this treatment, or I should have gone there. We need to understand that we need to trust God, because God knows the beginning from the end. Nothing that happens to us catches God by surprise. He knows the what, the why, and the when. So no matter what happens to us at the end of our life, we can trust God. We can trust God even with our very last breath. You see, our responsibility is to be obedient. Everything else we need to trust God for. Everything else is in His hands. Philippians tells us that Jesus was obedient, even obedient to the cross, death on the cross. Everything else He put in God's hand, even His very last breath. If we want to learn to finish well, even in the most difficult of times, we must trust God.
You know, most of the times when we come together on Sunday morning and we share a message with you, we just hope that it's something that you can put right into practice right away. But this is one of those messages that we hope that you don't need for a very long time. Because, you know, the sad thing is that we never get to choose how we're going to die or when we're going to die. We don't know if we're going to be here until we're 100 or whether we're going to die in our 30s or 40s or even 50s. But whether it's death comes suddenly with no chance to even contemplate what's happening, or whether it's a long process of lingering, we don't know. But what we do know is that we can all finish well. We can live life to its fullest and serve God with integrity every single day. And if God permits us to have those final hours, we can finish well even in our last moments. This week I was reading a little bit about John Wesley and reading about the end of his life. And this is what it said. It said, Wesley died on Wednesday, March 2nd, 1791, in his 88th year. As he lay dying, his friends gathered around him. Wesley grasped their hands and said repeatedly, "Farewell, farewell." At the end, summoning all his remaining strength, he cried out, "The best of all is, God is with us." Lifted his arms and raised his feeble voice again, repeating the words, "The best of all is, God is with us." And what we see in John Wesley is that he affirmed trust in God till the very last moment. You know, this whole thing of being a Christian, it's not just about getting a great start. What God does in us is meant to be continual, and it's meant to be effective even to the end. The last item you have there in your notes is this, to fill in, Christians ought to die well. We ought to die well. If anyone can use the final days or hours for ultimate good, it should be God's people, because God gives us the power and the grace to finish well, right to the very end. The passage of scripture you have in your sermon outlines that we didn't read yet, Mark chapter 15, verse 39, says this, "And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died," you see that? When they saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." When people see how we die, they should know we are children of God. That's what it means to finish well.